We're doing the Messiah this morning. With all the music that's floating around, I thought we would do the Messiah. Learn about it a little bit more. I think we know some of the things about it. And I won't make this into a long thing. And we're going to look at the libretto, or the words for it, the text. It's an oratorio. Okay, and an oratorio, it's a large musical composition that's got voices and orchestra. It tells a sacred story. It's a Bible story. And it doesn't have the costumes or the set or anything like that. Everybody just stands there most of the way and they sing. They sing the text. Now, back in those days, in the 1800s, late 1700s, they did a lot of those sorts of things. Here's the score for, we talked about this, never have done much with it like we wanted to, but here's the score for the Messiah. And it's quite involved. I mean, it's quite a, the score is the conductor's part. He sees everybody's parts. Then there was one called Elijah, written by Felix Mendelssohn. We're talking major musical compositional work here. Then here's one Haydn put out. We talked about that. Never have done much with it. Maybe we still can. On the creation. I mean, some serious, right? As a musician, I couldn't even rewrite this, let alone compose it, in all the different keys and all the different instruments. And it's just amazing. It really is, you know. But then if you ever see the originals, I think it's also amazing how anybody made sense of those things. So they didn't have the types, like the typesets that we have. And then Handel wrote another one here, Judas Maccabeus, or Maccabus, or whatever. And it said here somewhere last night, I read, like, who is that? And it says here, he's a bad guy. Sounds like it. Where did I read that at here? Rebel leader of Judea, oldest son of Matthias. And then it talks about, has an Israelite woman, Israelite man, a priest, a messenger, Simon and Eupalamus, is a Jewish ambassador. So it's quite interesting stuff. But we're going to look at the Messiah. Messiah is obviously the most famous one. And here's what you get if you're going to sing in it. This is your part. And you're going to be a soprano, alto, or tenor, bass. Now, who are soprano was in here other than Marilyn and Patience, kind of? And you're a soprano? All right. This will be good. That's okay. I used to be a soprano, too, and I can't do that anymore. Used to be able to sing all four parts, and I just can't do that anymore. Something happens. I don't know what happened up there. But so this is the part you'd get. So it's quite a big deal. I've always looked at it, I think the world does too in lots of ways, it's probably considered the most important work written for the secular world, that's the world. And it's also considered one of the most important things ever written from a Christian standpoint, from a Christianity standpoint. It's called Messiah, it's not called the Messiah. I thought I'd give you that little tidbit. We're not supposed to call it the Messiah, it's just called Messiah. Just like Hallelujah Chorus is not called the Hallelujah Chorus, it's called it Hallelujah Chorus. What this thing is, it consists of, it's the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, they don't put it out that way. They talk about the life of Christ. And we've since learned from Paul that Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the testimony of Christ. And the testimony of Christ is not only the prophecy of his birth, not only the birth itself, and it's not only just when he became the Messiah, the Savior for the Jews at the time, if they would have, during the Gospels. And it's not just Jesus coming, willing to come back through Peter and John's teaching of the Great Commission. And it isn't just Paul's teaching of the risen Christ. It's also the resurrected Christ and us being resurrected with him. And the Messiah, the whole entire work, is divided up into three different parts. The part we hear this time of year, Christmas, and that's probably the most famous part that we hear more often than anything else, is the Messiah is done, the first part, which is the prophecy and the birth, and then his life. They will get that far. Then Easter time rolls around. They sometimes will do the Messiah because it deals with the crucifixion and his resurrection and all those types of things. And that's a marvelous thing. Now, you've got to really be a serious Christian to be interested in that. The world can take the birth and all that thing, all that part one. A lot of just flat lost people will go to that because of the way the music is written. Musically, it's absolutely phenomenally perfect. As far as the 1-4-5 and using the 2 and the 6 chords once in a while and the dissonant that resolves and some other things we'll talk about. Musically, it's an absolutely marvelous piece to study. But even on a Christian basis, they can take the birth. People can handle the birth. But to get into the Easter section of it, where they talk about His revelation, and that's also where we're supposed to take out the whole teachings of Christ out to the world. Again, see, that's Great Commission again. So that takes place. Now, part three, you hardly ever hear anywhere, and that not only does it have to do with the resurrected Savior, the risen Christ, but it also deals with the fact that those believe will be resurrected also. Well, you're not going to hear that anywhere. You know, they're going to do the Christmas thing, they're going to do the Easter thing maybe, and they're certainly not going to tie in part three of the Messiah, which is too bad. It's based out of Revelation itself. So that's kind of a too bad thing, but that's to be expected kind of a thing here. I think we've talked about the fact, you know that it was written in 24 days, and there's quite a supposed story about that. It's probably one of those traditional things passed down that he pretty much didn't stop writing it once he got started. Now, one of the things most people don't know is the words were given to him by a man named Charles Jennens. And he was the preacher. He was the pastor guy. He took these notes to Handel and said, here, could you put some music to these scriptures? And he had the scriptures all written out for him to do that. And that's the part. Isn't that how it is? I mean, the pastor is the unheard of hero here. And I'm not saying that other than how many know that he's the one that came up with the scriptures. It wasn't Handel. And Handel sat down to those scriptures and he said, I just started writing music, and was it inspired by God? I don't believe it was, because he only inspired the scriptures. But boy, there was an awful lot of something that took place. I don't understand this era of Japheth. This is Japheth music. It's peaked. Remember we talked about the history of the music of Japheth. It starts out with one note, two notes, three notes, triads, chords, and one flute, an alto flute, a tenor flute, and a bass flute, and a violin, and a viola, and a cello, and a bass violin, a bass fiddle. You get a trumpet, you get a piccolo trumpet, you get an E flat trumpet, you get a French horn, you get into all the different families of instruments are all over the place. I mean, the thing just grows, and it doesn't grow into dissonance; it grows into greater and greater, clearer music, and so it peaks during the late Baroque classical era. And that's the music that I believe, and I will preach to the day I die, that's the music that we use to show what is right or wrong music from a musical voice standpoint. That's how we do that. So for him to sit down and write something like that in 24 days, it really is like almost miraculous to do something like that. And yet I think some of you folks have sat down and written poetry, or some folks have sat down and written a sermon. It wasn't just God-inspired, but there was enough there from your past and your excitement and your joy, and I don't know, things just seem to happen. I guess I won't say that it wasn't inspired, but God says He doesn't inspire that. He inspired His text. So He was given the inspired text. And maybe that's what sparked Handel to write what he wrote. I really don't know. But these other guys, Mendelssohn and Haydn, I mean, to sit down and Bach and to write what they wrote is just phenomenal. And we reject it so much today because it is so clear and so clean. It was called absolute music at that time. It was written for God's glory, but it was the world itself, who didn't believe God in God, said that this music was called absolute music. It's perfect. It's beautiful for the sake of music. It's the best sound you'll ever hear. And that's where it peaked, and it peaked during the time of Handel. Well, that was God getting the glory, and God was getting the glory with all this music all over the place. Solid, serious music. And what did God say in Genesis chapter 9 and 10 about Japheth? See, so there's a blessing there. There was something that was going on with Japheth's music. You study Ham's music, it's the rhythm, it's the flesh, it doesn't change, it's the same music in all of history, just where it's at in the world. You study Shem music, the Israelite, the Oriental music, and it's the same sound everywhere you go. It's just where was it at in the world for its history. But Japheth's music, I hate to use the word, but it evolved from one note to something absolutely spectacularly marvelous, as Catherine would say, exceeding magnifical from the scriptures, and then Beethoven got involved and down and went. So this is where, if we had the time and the desire and we make it happen, boy, that is worth every ounce of study time a person can come up with. And it's just not. And look at where music has gone. So we are going to look at the Messiah today. We're actually going to try to sing Hallelujah Chorus, sort of. So be ready with that. Now, this thing was premiered in 1742, but not without its problems. Of course, can anybody ever do something without some kind of harassment? Production difficulties, it says here. Somebody, last-minute rearrangements of the score. Now, we can do that. I mean, I pencil sermon changes up here, even during a sermon sometimes. And Handel, he wrote the thing. He had all the permission in the world to change a couple chords. But he had a problem with the dean of the cathedral. He canceled it. Now, that would ruin your day. You know, if I came up here and Louis came up and said, "Hey, not today." "What do you mean, not today? We're going to have a snowball fight outside." Wait a minute. We're not going to do that. And that's what he had to deal with, the stuff like that. So don't even think about that, you know. And the guy wanted a different title for it before it made it a public thing. "No, we don't want to call your sermon this. We want to call it this." "Excuse me?" So those are the kind of things he had to deal with. So it was never easy. And he was broke in the whole story. Musicians and artists. And, you know, there's no money in it. Right? I mean, there's just no money in something like that. Starving artists, starving musicians. Whatever. And these guys, I'm sure, didn't even know they were as famous as they were getting to be, you know, and all that kind of stuff. But whatever. With the Christians, I don't know. This is a time when Catholicism was the state church everywhere. And to break away from that, you were still very Catholic-y, just because, you know. So from that standpoint, I'm sure some of them were. I don't think as many were that people say they are. But, you know, whatever. The other thing about the Messiah, even Handel himself rewrote the thing so many times for different quality orchestras and different quality singers, capable singers. I mean, you got to be halfway decent. You got to be really decent to pull this thing off. So he would make it simpler for different things. So there's no such thing as the original Messiah. There's no authentic copy of the first one. They all got scribbles and dribbles in it. So there's no authentic one. And you're probably sitting here, some of you thinking, "Now, what are we going to talk about? This music stuff again? What is this with this guy?" Well, don't forget. That's still a joy I have to talk about. But I want you to consider this, because one is very scriptural. And it's pretty exciting from a musical standpoint. Now, keep this in mind. Even though we know that he used the King James Bible, there are a couple places that it isn't straight King James. First of all, whenever Christ, in the words that he uses, that Christ says, "I am," Handel says, "He is." Because this is like a third person narrative that he's talking. Here's somebody singing about the Messiah. That it isn't the fact that the Messiah is singing this. So there's a number of places where it says, "He is," "He will," that type of a thing. So you recognize that. There are some places he just uses different words, paraphrases a statement about the preacher's feet. I guess I would probably reword something about most preacher's feet too, but he does change a few things. Is he saying that a scripture? No, he's not. So I don't have a problem with that. And what does it say in Revelation 19? Hallelujah or Alleluia? It says Alleluia in the scriptures. And he says Hallelujah. Okay. That's what it's saying, Alleluia. And that's totally fine. So he's not making a claim of this as he's changing scriptures. It's just one of those things where some of those things, I suppose, were changed to fit the word, fit the rhythm or whatever. I don't know. So it's not, but other than that, I think I counted five places one time where there's only five places where a different word is used. And he's not getting it from an ASV, RSV, AQV or whatever like that. It's just what he put in there. Now, if we were to look at I want you just to listen mostly today of the scriptural aspect of it. Here's part one. Here's what he writes about. The prophecy of salvation. Old Testament, see? The prophecy of the coming of the Messiah. The importance of all that to the world. Prophecy of the virgin birth. The appearance of the angel to the shepherds. Christ's miracles. Now, isn't that a marvelous thing? When you think about it, this world out there is still, they're going to go to this Messiah. They're going to listen to this. And they're going to hear these things. What's really sad is the music is so great and it's so powerful that people would miss the text. They'd miss the words of what's being said. And I've always said, if I could ever go to the Messiah, I'd bring my Bible with me. And I'd probably be asked to leave. I'm not into the running around the building, waving my Bible, stuff like that. But I somehow, because I got my Bible marked, and I think some of you do, you could follow this thing in the Scriptures as they're singing. It's not hard to do the amen, because I don't know how many amens we count, like 100 or so amens in that one thing. So that's not hard to do. But to hear what this thing has done, this would be pretty exciting stuff. So that's what people hear when they hear the Christmas thing. Then part two, I got to change that because I don't like that one word. They use it in the thing. I don't like that. The crucifixion, as I would look at it here. We see here the sacrifice, the scourging and agony that he took on the cross. So that's in part two. Not really a crowd pleaser. You know, unless you're really a Christian. You're trying to be or think you are, whatever. So they sing about his death. His passing through hell is in the Messiah. Now remember the controversy we had a number of years ago when I preached on Christ went to hell and all the Baptists in the South just went bonkers to think that I would preach such a thing? I thought everybody knew that. It's just, he has to go to hell, and it says, talks about that, and even Jonah had something to do with that kind of a thing. So I guess it's such a big deal. Anyway, Handel knew about that, or Magennis knew about that anyway, and his resurrection, his ascension. And then it's labeled here as God discloses his identity in heaven. In that second part. Who wants to hear that? Then he has meant, these are just an average thing. The beginning of evangelism is there. They sing about that, taking it out to the world. And then they sing about the world and its rulers, how they reject the gospel. And then God's triumph at the end. Now, every time they do a part one or a part two, they'll do the Hallelujah Chorus. They'll do Hallelujah Chorus. Even though it's written in there one time. And I, for years, thought the last piece of Messiah, see, it's a habit I have, the last piece of Messiah was a Hallelujah Chorus. Because that's what a great ending. And then there's more. So I was surprised at that. Anyway, we'll get to that in a minute. The third part. See, here's the third part. The promise of redemption. That's to the people. Judgment Day, the victory over death and sin, and the glorification of Christ, which also puts us in the same. Well, I'll tell you what, if we could sing the whole entire Messiah and then preach at the end of this thing of what was preached in that Messiah and hand out the text, the libretto they call it, and hand that out to people and they'd listen to the whole thing and the scriptural, and it'd be a marvelous thing. It's just more than we can handle today. We just can't handle it. When's the last time you sat down and listened to part one? Okay, how about part two? How many of you ever listened to the whole thing? And driving down the highway doesn't quite count. And how many of you have had your kids hear this all through the Christmas season? If we're going to have the Christmas season, let's bring in the music that's scriptural. There you go, see? Now, there's in the first section, most of it is drawn from the book of Isaiah. Well, that's marvelous prophecies in there. A few quotations from the Gospels. Second section, behold the Lamb of God. Who says that? John the Baptist says that sort of a thing. So he's in there. Goes back to Isaiah. Job gets involved. I know that my Redeemer liveth. And then we get into Hallelujah Chorus of Revelation, that type of a thing. Now, yeah, the final chorus is, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And I had never listened to that for umpteen years. I listened to that, that tears you up. Okay, now I've got a section on the website for the musicians to read. I'm going to give you some of this stuff because you've been through my music school here. You understand the chords and the progressions and the 1-4-5 progression and notes and intervals and this type of a thing. And here's a definition for an aria. Now, when you walk out of here, don't lift your nose as you go out the front door because this is what they call highbrow or high nose music. Because we learn this stuff. Well, I know. No, we don't need to do that. But this is marvelous stuff. Aria. An aria. A-R-I-A. It's just a vocal solo piece with instrumental accompaniment. And this thing is full of arias, solos. Unfortunately, some of them are up in the sky where they're singing, which is too bad that we don't like that, but that's kind of our thing. And a recitative. It's a narration that's sung. And the door opened and he came up to the pulpit. If we were to sing stuff like, Louis, are you doing a recitative for me? No, you want to do that? Austin? As I was kind of moseying around the room today, just say, and he... That's what that's all. It's just a recitative. It's just a narrator. And then Handel gets into this text painting thing, which is where people, I think, get the giggles. Text painting. And click? Sort of. They're going to paint a picture. And his musical technique of taking the melody and writing the melody that's actually going to support the word that you're singing. It's text painting. For example, Every mountain and hill made low, the crooked straight, and the rough places plain. Now, I guess I can I go over there? Do I dare unhook here? Just the white one. Okay. Goodbye. Here we go. To sing something like that goes up and right back down. And he does that on the word every mountain. I won't do it for you, okay? And every mountain and hill made low. See what he does? He takes a minute, talks about a mountain, then a hill made low. And the crooked. That's crooked. And the rough plains and the rough places plain. See? And the crooked made straight. The crook and straight. And the rough places plain. Same notes. And the rough places plain. That's called text painting. Now he uses the word exalted. What's exalt? It's to exalt God. I mean, there is God exalted. I mean, there all of God is exalted. Here's the word. Shall be exalted. That's all the word exalted. He just goes all over. It goes high, goes low, goes back up again, goes around a little bit, and goes back up, and comes back down. All in the one word, exalt. And it's actually just on the word alt. And if you can watch a singer sing that, and they sing, it's a total muscular thing that they can do that exalt. Ha 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 ha. I can't do that. So can you do that? You ever done stuff like that? It's a diaphragmal thing. It's a very. It's why everybody giggles through the Messiah. Because he pictures the words with the music. Okay. And then, what's that? Oh. I'm back. Hello. I'll tell you more about the Webb family later. Then here's another thing I found. I didn't know this as far as an actual reading of it. And that's a suffix. The end of a word. Right? Right, Caitlin? Have we done the suffixes yet? Have you done the suffixes with it? Amanda? Okay, see, suffixes. And there's just for an example here, it's the word revealed. And they would sing it revealed. And here's their explanation. In common English language poetry at the time, the suffix ed of the past tense and past participle of weak verbs was often pronounced as a separate syllable. So revealed. Cookhead. When you made dinner, I cooked. No, you cooked dinner. If you want to sing around the house, cooked. If you're working on the tractor, what have you hammered today? You can get into this. Now, we laugh about that, but you know we do that. We still do that today. I know whom I have what? Believe it. And then when you read it, what do you say? Come on. You say, I believe it. Because we've sung it so many times. I know whom I have believed it. Before you're done, you're singing the verse. It isn't just me. Okay. So we do that sort of a thing. The other comment I learned about this thing, going over this stuff, is Handel was famous for plagiarizing. But he plagiarized his own stuff. And that's okay. There's a number of these things in the Messiah that are in some other things that he's written. Which helps explain a little bit of the 24-day thing, but not totally, but a little bit of it anyway. Okay, let's get into this. Let's get into the Messiah, the Handel, the Hallelujah chorus. Look at Revelation chapter 19. And we see that we're the where Hallelujah Chorus is getting this text from. Verse 6. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Is that right? Okay. Look at verse 15. What did I say? Do I have in the right chapter? 11? Okay, 11, 15. I told you 19, didn't I? Well, let's go. That was right. That was right. Relax. Revelation 11. Okay, Revelation 11. The first one is 19. Okay. I so badly want to sing this. We'll have to cut off the Webb family during the singing part and see here. But I try to simplify that thing so we can actually sing this thing. Revelation 11, verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. And then we go back to chapter 19, verse 16. And He hath on His vesture... and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we've heard the Hallelujah Chorus enough to know that that's part of that thing. Okay. And then a little traditional thing. If you do go to one of these things and you get a chance to hear it, you don't have to do it here till we stand anyway. As the tradition that's been passed down is King George stood at his feet when they started singing this thing. They have all these sorts of reasons why they think one of those things. You know, you see the catcher and the catcher run out to the baseball pitcher, and they talk about stuff. And all the announcers just say, "Oh, he's talking about a curveball or whatever." And they're probably trying to where they're going to go have dinner afterwards or something. Who knows these things? But why did King George stand when he did? I don't know. But everybody stands now because King George is the one that set up the tradition. It's said that it's probably because King George knew that they were singing about the risen Christ and God, and he was humbled enough to know that he needs to stand when that's done. I think that makes a good explanation anyway. So if you go to the Messiah someplace and nobody stands up, stand up. Although we had to stand for the whole thing and sing this thing. Now, here are the titles of each little segment, and I've got them listed with the scriptures, and some of you have your Bibles written to where you could start with that. Well, sure, turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Turn to Isaiah chapter 40. And some of you will have the beginning of the Messiah scribbled in there or something. This is where it starts. And it starts off with, comfort ye. Is that what you have in your general context of chapter 40, verse 1 to 3? It's about comfort. Now, if you haven't done this, you can get to the website. I'll give you the notes or whatever. I would encourage you to go through your Bible and mark in the order that this is sung. And then, of course, I would encourage you to go out and buy the DVD or the CD of it. Listen to it sometime. If you do, make sure it's an orchestrated version. It's not some digitalized thing, or it's not some shortened version. If you get it at Kmart for $5.95, I guarantee you it will not be the entire thing. I recommend the London Symphony. If you want a legitimate full-bore symphony, I don't encourage the one unless you're interested. It's called the period instruments, and they play Messiah on the instruments that they played in those days. And you got to remember that those instruments weren't very good. They didn't sound like they sound today. And it makes me realize that, you know what, these composers, when they would write what they would write and then play them on the little junky things that they had to hear it better than what they were playing it. And we live in a time where we have instruments that are such caliber that we can actually sound what they heard. This is one of those musical thoughts that we had, that they never heard it except in their mind. We can actually hear it that way today because our instruments are so fine-tuned. So we have, in this order, comfort ye, every valley. And they sing about the glory of the Lord. They sing in Haggai, Malachi, "Thus saith the Lord, who may abide the day of His coming? And He shall purify." You see what the subject, what he's talking about here? "Behold, a virgin shall conceive." Part 9. "Oh, that tell us good tidings to Zion. For behold, a darkness shall cover the earth." And it does, right? It's a death. "The people that walked in darkness." That's what they're doing. "For unto us a child is born. There were shepherds abiding in the field, and the angel said unto them," and suddenly there was with the angel, and you know some of that stuff, "Glory to God," they sing. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Then shall the eyes of the blind see. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. His yoke is easy." Now, this is amazing stuff in a way, because remember, the Jews rejected their Messiah. So here's all the prophecy about their Messiah. And so Jewish people are not going to go to the Messiah with you, probably, other than the musical aspect of it. So, we see still today a reinforcement of what? The Messiah still, unfortunately, the way it's presented, reinforces the Great Commission. Reinforces Jesus' teachings. Reinforces Jesus out of the Gospels. And the part that doesn't, the part that would put forth what Paul preaches about the risen Savior, that's the part that they don't do. See this? I mean, it's an attack everywhere. I had somebody write to me, let's see, wrote to me the other day. I forgot how this goes, I should have thought of this. And they recognized the hassle, I forgot what it was about, but they recognized that Paul's teachings were ignored, and they were just told, I forget what the thing was. But what Paul teaches out of the King James Bible is rejected absolutely everywhere. And it's in here, but they ignore it as much as possible and as often as possible. Okay, part 2. Now that was the birth and the prophecy section. Part 2, "Behold the Lamb of God. He was despised," which is despised. "Surely He hath borne our griefs." Where's that at? Just book, anybody know where that would be? "Surely He hath borne our griefs." Prophetic Old Testament book, Isaiah. "And with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. All they that see Him laugh Him to scorn. He trusted in God. Thy rebuke hath broken His heart. Behold and see if there be any sorrow. He was cut off out of the land of the living. But Thou didst not leave His soul in hell. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Unto which of the angels said He at any time? Let all the angels of God worship Him. Thou art gone up high. The Lord gave the word. How beautiful are the feet of them that..." See? "Their sound is gone out." There's your evangelizing. And at the place that it's done, it's the Great Commission again. It's too bad that what's taken out is not what Paul says about the risen Christ. But oh well. So still really very, very Jewish in this thing's flavor. But anyway, why do the nations so furiously rage together? Let us break their bonds asunder. He that dwelleth in heaven, Thou shalt break them. Then they have the hallelujah. Part 3. This is the part they don't hear much of. "I know that my Redeemer liveth. Since by man came death..." Then you know what the rest of that piece is about. About Christ. "Behold, I tell you a mystery." What is that? What is that? "Behold, I tell you a mystery." That's the rapture. They're not going to sing this in Walla Walla. They're not going to sing any of this in Walla Walla, but... They try. I think it's neat that they try. But they're missing the good part. "The trumpet shall sound. Then shall be brought to pass, O death, where is thy sting? But thanks be to God, if God be for us, worthy is the Lamb." That's the part they leave out. Isn't that too bad? Okay, now, let's do this. If I can, maybe I can't, but let's try this. Just close your Bibles if you want. If you have your Bible marked, then follow along. Here is the scriptures with a remember the third person narrative. Sometimes you'll hear his yoke when he says scripture, "My yoke is," kind of a thing. And here's what they sing. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. Now, as we read through the Scriptures, we are who we are today. Just imagine an automatic, the curtains go shut. The lights go dim. And a light comes down to here, and the Scriptures are being read, and you're darkened in your section, so you have to just pay attention. Remember, see what I'm saying? How we have to be so special affected? But here's the Scriptures now. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill made low, the crooked straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once a little while, and I will shake the heavens, and the earth, and the sea, and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. The Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his people, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire. And he shall purify the sons of Levi, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. O thou that tellest good tidings to Zion, get thee up into the high mountain. O thou that tellest good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, and be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light, and they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. I'm hearing the music. Now I can't see the words. It's those pills I'm not taking. There were shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is the righteous Savior, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd, and he shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Come unto him, because otherwise he says me, come unto him, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and he shall give you rest. Take his yoke upon you, and learn of him. For he is meek and lowly of heart, and he shall find rest unto your souls. His yoke is easy, and his burden is light. That's the end of part one. Total prophecy, total, and telling the Jews to take their Messiah. Part 2. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He gave his back to the smiters and his cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. He hid not his face from shame and spitting. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. All they that see him laugh him to scorn. They shoot out their lips, they shake their heads, saying, he trusted in God that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, if he delight in him. Thy rebuke hath broken his heart. He is full of heaviness. He looked for some to have pity on him, but there was none. Neither found he any to comfort him. Behold, and see if there be any sorrow like unto his sorrow. He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of thy people was he stricken. But thou didst not leave his soul in hell, neither didst thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? Let all the angels of God worship him. Thou art gone up on high, thou hast led captivity captive, and received gifts for men, yea, even for thine enemies, that the Lord God might dwell among them. The Lord gave the word, great was the company of the preachers. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, bring glad tidings of good things. Their sound has gone out into all lands, and their words into the ends of the world. Why do the heathen rage? And why do the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth rise up, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Let us break their bonds asunder, and cast away their yokes from us. He that dwelleth in the heaven shall laugh them to scorn. The Lord shall have them in derision. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Hallelujah, for the Lord, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever, King of kings, Lord of lords. Part 2. Okay, part 3. This is what they seldom hear anywhere. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand on the latter day upon the earth. And though worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. For now is Christ risen from the dead, the first fruits of them that sleep. Since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. If God be for us, who can be against us? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Blessing and honor, glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And a couple thousand amens at the end. That's really good reading. Now, I know that we recognize probably a word or two, but remember, that wasn't... It's whatever. And we also pick up on some things that we guy could stop and preach Paul right in there. Pretty exciting. And yet, you pick up on the Jewish flavor? That's who was trying to be reached, more than anything. And God has gone on to the Gentiles today. Thing right there. Now, let's pull this thing up here. We still got a few minutes. For those that are out on the website or on the video, I would say thus endeth the sermon, because we're going to spend the rest of the few minutes here. We're going to try to sing this thing.